Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, you just sang this hymn, and if you were paying attention to the words, did you notice the second stanza? The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there have I, as vile as he, washed all my sins away. How often do we think of ourselves in that way? As vile as the thief on the cross. As those who have broken all of the commandments of God. That we have not kept any of the commandments. And even as believers, we have not kept the commandments of God. We have not kept them to what the commandments demand. They demand perfection. We have not kept them in that degree. We had, before salvation, no desire to even keep the commandments of God. There was no desire to please God, no desire to honor or to glorify Him. We were running from Him. We were those that were wanting to do what was right in our own eyes. We were those that would say, this man is not going to rule over me. And this is what it took. It took the death of the Son of God to redeem our wretched souls and to reconcile us to the true and living God. It took the death, as the Catechism says, the inexpressible anguish, pains, and terrors of the cross to reconcile us, that we might have full and free forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Don't forget, beloved, from where you have been redeemed. Don't forget where you were when the Lord came to you. I'm reminded of Ephesians 2. While we were going our own way, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, while we were going that way, enemies in our mind, hating God, He comes and He regenerates our souls and He creates faith in our heart that we then might believe the object of faith, Jesus Christ. That we then might be declared not guilty because of the work of Jesus Christ. This is what we find in the text this evening in the book of Isaiah. The suffering servant. God's suffering servant. The one that the Father gave to redeem a multitude which no man can number. This is the very one that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading about when he was in his chariot. He's driving along in his chariot and he's reading the prophet Isaiah. And you notice it was coming from that verse 4 through 6. But nevertheless, the whole of this chapter is speaking about the suffering servant. And he doesn't understand what's going on. And so Philip comes up into the chariot with him. And beginning at this verse, he begins to proclaim Jesus to him. So you know that Isaiah 53 is about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about that suffering servant who was given for our redemption. This is the gospel of Isaiah. This is the good news of salvation. There is a Redeemer. There is forgiveness of sins. And it's in Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is in Him. But don't forget what He went through so that we might be the redeemed. I think of a couple of texts of Scripture. Galatians 3. Paul said that Christ was made a curse for us. He was made a curse. He said in 2 Corinthians 5 that he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might then become the righteous of God in him. Notice the exchange that took place there. Christ became a curse so that we might receive the blessing. Christ was made sin by imputation that we might then become the righteousness of God in Him by imputation. So you picture this, Christ hanging there on the cross and going through the anguish of the cross, and He's made a curse so that we might become the blessing of God. We might receive the blessing. all of our sins heaped upon Jesus Christ on the cross. And he's treated on the cross as if he had sinned all the sins of all those that were given unto him. His seed. He dealt with all of those sins. Past, present, and future. Beloved, what sin, if you're trusting in Christ, what sin has Christ not atoned for? What sin do you must still give an account of then if Christ bore all of your sins? You see, salvation isn't 99% Jesus and then you carry it the rest of the way through. It's all of Jesus Christ. And he bore our sins once for all time. Never to be repeated again. He bore it. He's made a curse. He's made sin by imputation when all of the sins of all of his people are heaped upon him and the wrath of God is unleashed against the Son. Is it any wonder that the lights went out? Any wonder that there was darkness for the 3 hours? Any wonder that you couldn't even see in front of your face? The darkness was so thick. And behind that curtain of darkness, the Son of God was bearing our sin. I mean, that rolls off our lips pretty easy. What did Jesus do for you? Oh, he died for my sins. And not all he did. He lived for you. He fulfilled all the demands of the law for you. But behind that veil, behind that dark curtain, as it were, he was bearing the wrath of God against your sin. Who knows the power of God's anger? I don't think we meditate upon that enough. I don't think we think through that implication of what Jesus actually did for us. I mean, we say it, but we don't think deeply about that work of Jesus Christ and bearing the wrath of God. Does it send chills up your spine to think about the wrath of God being meted out on Christ? There are those that are suffering God's just judgment, even right now, right as we're gathered together to worship our God. There are multitudes who have spurned the gospel call and are suffering the wrath of God right now. Isaiah brings this good news of the gospel to us. Isaiah speaks very clearly, very plainly about what the suffering servant would do and what he has done as we look back to the work of Jesus Christ. He has accomplished salvation for his people. There is nothing more to be done. You notice, he was one who was despised and rejected. A man of sorrows. He is the one who came to fulfill the demands of the law in the place of his people, and they despised him. They hated him. They spurned him. He was rejected by men. He was ridiculed. He was blasphemed. He was one who was spit upon. He was mocked. He was hated by the people. You couldn't get a better neighbor than Jesus. One who loved God with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if your cow ever got out, he would return it. If you lost something and he found it, he would return it. He wouldn't steal your possessions. He wouldn't slander your name. What better neighbor could you have than Jesus Christ? And they hated him. And before we abstract ourselves too quickly from those people, we were right in there. We would have done the same thing. We would have been those who said, "We do not want this man to rule over us." We would have done the same, beloved. I think too often what we do is we abstract ourselves from the teaching of Scripture. And we act as if, wow, I can't believe that the disciples would do those things. And yet, we do the same things. I think about the children of Israel wandering around in the wilderness, having seen all of the miracles that God brought upon the Egyptians. And here they are, mumbling and complaining and groaning in the wilderness. And we read that and we say, how could they do that? How could they be crying and whining in that way? After having seen all of God's wonders in Egypt, how can we do that same thing? We mumble, we groan, and we complain just about everything. And yet, God's providential hand provides for us everything we need from day to day. We have received all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. God has regenerated our souls. He's created faith within, and we mumble, and we groan, and we complain. Not much different than the Israelites, is it? We need a Savior. We don't have Jesus, and then, okay, you've redeemed us. Now, we'll take it the rest of the way. We need Jesus. We need Him every single day. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement for our peace was upon Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have went our own way, doing our own thing. He was the one who was oppressed. He was the one who was afflicted. And when He was, He didn't open up His mouth. He was led as a lamb to the shears. And even as it's going, it's silent. So He opened not His mouth. There was no grumbling. There was no complaining. He simply submitted Himself to the will of His Father. You know the wrestling in the Garden of Gethsemane. If there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You realize the holy, righteous soul of Jesus Christ comes right up to the hot fires of hell. He recognizes what He's going to do, and He's recoiling from that in His holy soul. He knows what's going to happen. He knows that all of the sins of all of His people are going to be heaped upon Him. His righteous, holy soul is recoiling against that. Nevertheless, He says, I submit to do Your will. I come for this purpose. I come to be an offering for my people. And even though He struggled, you notice that He submitted to the Father's will. And so Isaiah says in verse 10, notice our text this evening. Excuse me. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. Literally, to crush Him. It pleased the Father to crush the Son. He crushed Him on the cross. It pleased the Father to do so. How is that? How could we say that the Father was pleased to crush the Son? Because you realize what happened on the cross. You realize the transfer that took place. You realize that Christ on the cross was representing His people. He was in our place. And all of our sins imputed to Him. He was bearing our sins. And this is what we deserve. We deserve to be crushed. Christ was crushed in our place. It pleased the Father to do this because in crushing the Son, a multitude which were given to the Son would be redeemed. It's also pleasing to the Father that sin is dealt with. Once for all time, the sins of His people are dealt with right here on the cross in the crushing of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now you understand the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And realize this, He didn't just feel forsaken. He was forsaken. He received the curse of God. That's the covenant curse in Deuteronomy 27 and 28. He was treated as if He had failed to keep the commandments of God because He was in our place and we have failed. He was treated as if He was the one who had failed to keep the commandments. So he was bruised. He was put to grief. Made sick. Christ's soul on the cross was sick unto death. He even says that in the garden. My soul is depressed unto death. And I long for this to be over with. To be baptized with the baptism of fire. That judgment that was coming upon him. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Put him to grief. He bore our sicknesses. It's Christ who did that. He took our sicknesses. His soul was made sick here. Because he was bearing it in our place. When you made his soul an offering for sin. You know, that's for us, we don't know any time that we haven't been sinning. We don't know any point in our life when we haven't sinned. We recognize that we deserve the wrath of God. In and of ourselves, we're worthy of that. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. But Christ, the spotless Lamb, the one who committed no sin, the one who had no deceit in his mouth, the one who never had an unrighteous thought, an unrighteous word, an unrighteous deed. How is he made an offering? By imputation. By imputation, he is the one put on the altar, as it were. You realize, again, thinking about Leviticus 16. Think about how the high priest had two rams. And one was used in the temple for the covering of blood. And another was the scapegoat. And so here's what happened. The one was slaughtered, and it was the blood of the sprinkling, which demonstrates the covering of Christ's blood. And you also have the high priest putting his hands upon this goat and pronouncing the sin of Israel upon this goat. And by imputation, sending that goat then away with, by imputation, you recognize, all the sins of Israel upon it. So notice you have two things going on. One is the covering of the blood that goes on in the tabernacle and the temple. And then you have the other one, scapegoat, where the goat was taken out in the wilderness and it could not return back. It was set free out in the wilderness and it couldn't find its way back. So our sins never return to us once they're dealt with by Jesus Christ. He is the one, he says here, you make his soul an offering for sin. I mean, he's a living sacrifice, isn't he? Who becomes a dead sacrifice. He fulfills that all. He fulfills everything. His active and his passive obedience in our place, fulfilling all the demands. That living sacrifice for our righteousness. And that dead sacrifice for our reconciliation. He has made an offering. And he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So Christ is seeing what he's going to do. He knows his seed. He knows the multitude from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world have been given to him. And he's redeeming them. And he sees that seed. This speaks of resurrection, doesn't it? It speaks of one who died and now has been raised. Why? Because there was no sin in him. He was the spotless lamb, the one who had no sin. And so death could not hold him down, we read in Acts chapter 2. So he's raised from the dead. He sees, he knows what his seed is going to be redeemed. And he's satisfied. He's satisfied to bear the wrath of God because it's going to redeem the seed which has been given unto him, which will glorify his Father, because they are a love gift. They are a gift from the Father to the Son. Pleasure of the Lord, in his hand he shall prosper. He shall complete the work. He shall be sustained to complete the work that the Father has given unto him. It's an impossibility that Christ could fail in his work. It's impossible. He is sustained by his Father, so he shall see the labor of his soul. He recognizes what he's going through, he's dealing with it, and he knows what he's doing in bearing the sins of his people, and he's satisfied. He's satisfied. Why is it that the church is not satisfied with Jesus? Let me go back to the Israelites. Are we not like the Israelites? God sustained them 40 years wandering in the wilderness so that their shoes didn't even wear out. He provided all that they needed. He gave them manna from heaven. It was like angels' food. It was a sweet coriander bread. It had all the nourishment that they needed in that bread. Everything that they needed, they had supplied for them by God. They needed nothing else other than the manna that was given to them. And you read in the book of Numbers, it says this, that we loathe this worthless manna. We want more than this manna. Yet in the manna, they had everything to sustain them in the wilderness. But they wanted more. We want meat. We should go back to Egypt for the leeks and the garlic and the onions. Why did we come out here for this stuff? Now you know in John chapter 6, Jesus said that manna became man. Moses didn't give you that bread in the wilderness. My Father gave you the true bread, which comes down out of heaven. That manna was a type and a shadow of Christ. And all we need, beloved, is Jesus. You need nothing else and no one else. When you have Christ, you have all that is necessary to your salvation. You have full and final forgiveness in Him. When He said it is finished, it is finished. To have Jesus is to have forgiveness, is to be reconciled, is to be adopted by the Father, be regenerated, have the Spirit seal you unto the day of redemption. And yet here we are as a church, we want more. We're not satisfied with what God has given. We have the ordinary day, we live in the ordinary preaching and the teaching of the Word and the sacraments. And we want more. We don't like that. We want more. We want programs. We want more things. We want skits. We want plays. We want to invent other things. You don't need anything else. You need Christ and Christ alone. And He's given the Word and the sacraments. And that is all that we need for life in godliness. Beloved, we need to learn to be content with our Savior. He's satisfied in the work that He does for His people. We are being conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That satisfaction should be growing in us. We should become more and more content as we grow in the Christian faith. As our lives are being conformed to the image of Christ, it ought to be seen. Christ was satisfied. He sees the labor of His soul. That inexpressible. I can't explain what Christ went through on the cross. But because of the seed that was given to Him, and because He was going to redeem all that the Father gave, and because He said, of all that you have given to me, I have lost none. He cannot lose them. He must redeem them. And He does so because His meat and His drink is to do the will of His Father in heaven. And so He lays down His life. And in doing so, He is satisfied in the work that He is given to do. By His knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The salvation is in knowing Jesus. When you know Jesus, you are united to Jesus. That's what it means to know. And the Bible speaks about an intimate relationship. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived. That's not a distant knowledge. That's an intimate knowledge. Well, you know Jesus. You know that you have in Him all that's necessary. When you have Jesus, you know that all of your sins have been forgiven. When you have Jesus, you know that you've been reconciled to the true and living God. When you have Jesus, you know that you cannot be cast out of His presence. When you have Jesus, when you know Him, you know that you have a positive righteousness and you are accounted as if you had kept all the commandments perfect. What a wondrous Savior that the Father has given to us. A glorious Savior. A Savior who is willing to bear our shame. Do you realize that when He hung on the cross, that He hung naked? I mean, we have shades for a reason, don't we? We pull the shades because we're naked and ashamed. Christ bore our sins, and He bore them naked on the cross, bearing our shame. He bears our iniquities. What greater verse can you find than "He shall bear their iniquities"? He has none. He has no sin, but He bears ours. You know your gossip? Do you know your backbiting? Do you know your lying? Do you know your misuse of the name of God? Do you know the sin in your mind, sin of adultery? Do you know your covetousness? Do you know your lackadaisical attitude towards the Lord's Day, gathering together to worship? Christ bore that. He bore your iniquities. You have faith in Jesus Christ. You are one for whom Christ lived and died. He bore all your iniquities. Will we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, Paul says. How could we continue in sin knowing what our Savior bore on the cross in our place? How could we continue in living this way in a nonchalant attitude like it doesn't matter when Christ bore our iniquities? He didn't bear our iniquities so that we would go on continuing in our sins. He bore our iniquities that we would be reconciled to the Father. We would be given a new nature. And that new nature is a desire to honor Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him. No, it's not perfect in this life, but it is the direction of your life. You must be, beloved, if you are in Christ, if you are one who is reconciled, you must be on the highway of holiness. It's no exceptions. It's what He redeemed us for. To be a nation, a kingdom, a priest unto our God. To sing His holy praise. 1 Peter 2. So this Savior, notice, he's divided. Therefore I will divide Him a portion with the great. We are called the great. The one who is lowly and despised and cast off by people redeems those who are called the great. That's what he says here. And the strong. How are we great and strong? We're like Psalm 22. We're like miserable little worms. But this is what he calls us. He calls us the great and the strong. We are great and strong because we are in Jesus Christ. He has made us great and strong. He has made us this way. This is the covering of Christ. This is the righteousness of Christ. This is the union with Jesus Christ. We are the great and the strong in Him. And He divides the spoil. Christ is the victor. He has won the victory and He shares in the inheritance with His people. What a wonder. He has earned by His righteous works all things. All things belong to Jesus. And He shares with us. We are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. A child who is adopted by a family, brought into this family. Let's say this family is a family of, this father's a millionaire. And this child is brought in. Let's say there are natural children in the home. And this child is brought in. This child then takes on the name of this millionaire. He becomes immediately co-heirs with the natural born children. He takes on the family name and shares in the inheritance. It's given because of the name of the father. Now notice, when the kid comes into the home, he doesn't behave very well. So he's taught, he's disciplined, he's instructed in how he lives in that particular household. So it is with us. We are children of adoption. We have been brought in, we have taken on the family name. It's been given to us. We're children of the living God. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the saints in Christ Jesus. And we share then in his inheritance. And the Father then instructs us by the Word and Spirit to live then a life that is worthy of repentance. Live the life that demonstrates that you are truly one of God's dear children. Even as that millionaire would instruct that child to live in a particular way, not to become a child, but because he is a child in the home. Christ shares in the spoils. He's the victor, and we're victors in him. Can ever separate Christ and the church? I think today that goes on a lot in the thinking. You say, Christ is central to my life. Christ dwells in me and is central in my life. Okay? Well, then what is your attitude towards the church? That's telling. Your attitude towards the church demonstrates what you think about Christ. Because you can't separate the two. Christ came for the church, to redeem the church. And so if you say that Christ is central to your life, the church must be central to your life. It's not out there on the wheel of life with all the other activities. It's central to your life. And therefore, everything that you do has its direction from Christ and his church. So when you think about Jesus, don't abstract the church, because he is the head, we are his body. We are united to him spiritually. Poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. You remember when Jesus hung on the cross there? You remember he's between the two thieves? Remember they're ridiculing him? And then the one says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You know, he didn't think of in himself, I think I'll change my attitude. That's a work of the Spirit. Spirit regenerated his soul. Sitting there on the cross, hanging there with Christ, the Spirit does his work. And now the man looks to Jesus and he says, you're the Savior. I believe what you said. I believe you are the King of the Jews. I believe you're the Son of God. Save me. That's what, in essence, what he's saying. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Mark picks up on this in Mark 4:15, and he says that it was when he was hanging on the cross that he quotes this, that he was numbered with the transgressors. He was numbered with them when he was hanging there on the cross. Numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Beloved, this text tells us that Christ has come, that Christ has redeemed his people from all of their sins. You bear them no more. He has brought you into the household of faith. He has washed you with his precious blood. He has regenerated your soul and given you a new nature, new desires, new disposition. He is one who shares in the inheritance with you. He gives you a new name. You are called a child, a son of the King. You are the one who is in the household of faith, a saint in Christ Jesus. Your sins will never return to you again. They have been washed from you and cast as far as the east is from the west. This is what this text is saying. He has satisfied for your sins. It pleased him to do so in glorifying the Father and laying down his life for your sins. Now you meditate upon that. You roll that around in your mind of what Christ has done for you. You think about that. Think often about that. Don't let it pass quickly from your mind. We fail in this often as Christians. Roll it around. Think about it again and again, that He bore your sins, that He took your curse, that He took the wrath of God in your place. Because if you don't, you will become weary and discouraged. The writer of the Hebrews says that. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And when we don't, we get weary and we get discouraged. Isaiah says, He bore the transgression of many. Not everybody, but all that the Father gave to Him. So I ask you this evening, are you trusting this one? Are you trusting this suffering servant? He's the only one that's given. We love John 3:16, but we forget to read before and afterwards. And before, this Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who look to Him will be saved. Now, you know, in the wilderness, they were bitten by snakes. And the only way they could be healed was by looking to the only instrument that God gave. And that was a bronze serpent on a pole. It wasn't the bronze serpent that healed. It was an act of faith to believe God. And that's what separates a believer from an unbeliever. The believer believes God's word. And so all that looked to that bronze serpent were healed. And all those that didn't, they perished. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 23,000 fell in the wilderness. Beloved, Jesus gives a parallel with His work in the same way. There's one cross. And on that one cross was God's instrument of salvation. Are you looking to Him? Are you trusting alone in His work? Are you talking about the things that you do? Your church membership, your baptism, your church attendance, the money you throw on the plate, whatever it may be? Or are you looking to this suffering servant who was given for the sins of His people? There is salvation in none other. There is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. Beloved, look to Him and be saved. He bore the iniquity of His people. It is finished. Amen. Shall we pray?